Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. As I mentioned earlier, the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem just before his death is recorded in all four of the gospel accounts. The most detailed description is in Luke chapter 19. I'm beginning to read in verse 28, Luke chapter 19, verse 28, and we'll read through verse 44. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found, even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Father, we ask that you would give us grace today in understanding the scripture. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see the things that you would have for us today. Minister to our spiritual needs, every single one of us, Lord. We need to hear from Jesus today. We need to hear from your word. We ask that you would help us to focus on that. And may the Holy Spirit have free course to do as he sees fit, doing what only God can do in each and every heart here today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Not every year on Palm Sunday do I choose to bring a message about Palm Sunday, because I believe it's a message that we have heard so frequently that most of us are very familiar with it, and we are able to understand what was taking place here. But sometimes there are times where the Lord lays on my heart the need and the desire to bring a Palm Sunday message, to talk about the entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem as King of the Jews. And not only is he King of the Jews, but he is the sovereign God of the universe, creator of the universe, and he is king and ruler over all the nations of the earth. And when Jesus came near the city and he wept, we need to understand the impact of that on the city of Jerusalem. the blindness of the Pharisees and the blindness of the people's hearts and the stubbornness to reveal and to let the truth be revealed to them that Jesus Christ is more than a miracle worker. He is more than someone who can just raise the dead. He is more than someone who can give sight to the blind. He is more than someone who can feed the multitude of hungry people. He is more than the one who can calm the storms on the sea. He is none less than God Himself. He is the Son of God and the God of the Son. He is the God of the universe, the ruler of all. And when Jesus Christ came, He came into His own. He came to the Jewish people, the apple of God's eye. He came to the nation of Israel. And John tells us in John chapter 1, His own received Him not. They rejected Him. They rejected Him as their King. They rejected Him as their Messiah. They rejected Him as their Savior. Why? Because their hearts were hard and their eyes were spiritually blind and they could not see the truth. We sit here today, I hope not smugly, I hope humbly, knowing the truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And we have been redeemed. We sang about redemption today. We sang about the fact that we can live and face tomorrow because we know He lives. We've put our trust and faith and confidence in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and ask Him to forgive us of our sins, realizing that only God can forgive sins. When Jesus Christ wept over Jerusalem, it was because He knew that the city of David, the holy city, did not recognize that truth was in their midst. That truth was right there available to them, every one of them who would believe. And that even many of those disciples, the word disciple simply means a follower, were not genuine followers in the sense that they were following Him because they knew the truth and their lives had been changed, but they were following Him for the miracles that He performed. They wanted to see, what's He going to do next? My goodness, if He can raise the dead back to life, what else is He going to do? What are we going to see next? Are we going to see Him triumph over Rome and set us free from the bondage of the empire of Rome so that we will be our own independent nation once and for all? That's what they were looking for. They were looking for a triumphal king who would set them free from their political bondage and their everyday miseries and their poverty and their subjection to authorities that were cruel and hateful and subjected them to unfair taxes, just like we experience today. But Jesus Christ was going to set them free from so much more than that if they would just believe in Him. But they believed not, and Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who knew the condition of Israel was not good. He knew that they were living in spiritual darkness and their eyes were blinded. He wept over the nation of Israel, and Jesus wept. Jesus wept, but Jesus Christ offered Himself, gave Himself as the Lamb of glory to become the sin debt price for the whole world. He paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. It's good for us to see the timeline. When we look at a story as familiar as the triumphal entry, it's good for us to keep in mind what happened the week before that took place. It's good for us to know a little bit about the geography. I know that most of us are probably not, geography probably wasn't our favorite subject in school. We may not even be that familiar with the geography of Israel. But it's good for us to know a little bit about the geography of what was taking place. That the Mount of Olives that sat just west of the city of Jerusalem is called a mount. But I'm from West Virginia, and you got to understand, West Virginia is the mountain state. And I've not had the privilege of being in Israel, but I've seen a lot of pictures, and that mount is a hill in West Virginia, okay? It's just a hill. But just over the hill from Jerusalem, Down in the next valley, over that hill, down in that next valley is a little village, a little town called Bethphage. And then as you leave Bethphage and you start climbing up the slopes of this little hill, there's another village on the slope, the city of Bethany, where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, where Jesus often stopped for refreshment and probably for a meal or two. He and his disciples were always welcome in the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And they would eat there and they would sleep there and they would get refreshed there whenever they were passing through. And that happened at least once a year during Jesus' ministry, because every year Jesus made his way up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. This triumphal entry, as we refer to it, was the third Passover. Jesus' ministry lasted a little over 3 years, and so this is the third Passover that Jesus had come to Jerusalem during his public ministry. We don't know how many times Mary and Joseph may have brought Jesus to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover as a boy. We know at least one occasion, and there were probably several during his 32 years or 30 years before going into public ministry that he went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. But they would stop in Bethany, in that little village, and just a week before this triumphal entry, Jesus' dear friend Lazarus had died. Just a week before, Lazarus had died. And he had been dead 4 days and in the tomb. And Jesus arrives after he had been buried so that he might glorify himself and God the Father by demonstrating that he is the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in him, though they were dead, yet shall they live. And you would have thought all of Israel would have been rejoicing over the news that spread rapidly. It wasn't very far from Bethany, just over the hill, down in the Kidron Valley, and back up another slope into the city of Jerusalem. News traveled fast. All of Jerusalem was stirred up when they heard that there had been another resurrection from the dead, and this Jesus of Nazareth was the one responsible. Wow. You would have thought that would have been the greatest news ever. You would have thought Jerusalem would have been primed and ready for a great Passover celebration, knowing that Jesus Christ was coming to town, the one who had the power to raise the dead. But that wasn't the situation. The Pharisees were angry. The Pharisees were upset, and the Sanhedrin met together and they said, "What are we going to do?" And Caiaphas, the high priest, speaking prophetically without even knowing it, said it is right and proper that one man should die for the nation and save the nation. You see, he was afraid. Caiaphas and the Pharisees were afraid that all this excitement and all this uproar was going to upset the Romans. And he wanted to keep the Romans happy, because you didn't want to make Rome unhappy. You didn't want to make the emperor unhappy. He would send in his armies, his soldiers, and it could be that there would be a squashing of the rebellion, and that there would be many, many, many millions of people slaughtered. That's the kind of empire that they lived in, a fearful empire, an empire where you wanted to keep everything calm, everything quiet. You certainly didn't want somebody coming into the capital city of Israel claiming to be their king. King? What do you mean king? Caesar's the king. He's the emperor. They hear any hint that there might be a king who is rising to power and might overthrow the Roman Empire. Again, the armies would show up, and it wouldn't be a pretty sight. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin, the high priests, their solution: let's get rid of this man. Let's put him to death. We need to save our nation. We can't have him stirring up problems. Even though he has the power to raise the dead, we can't explain that. But We need to get rid of him, nevertheless, because this is a dangerous situation. And so, Jesus' triumphal entry. It was customary for kings to ride into their capital city triumphantly with a parade, people shouting, giving praise, giving glory, being greeted with pomp and circumstance. Josephus says there were approximately 3 million people in Jerusalem on that Passover. Josephus lived during that time, first century historian. He would have been an eyewitness of what was going on. Everybody went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover from all the towns and villages surrounding Jerusalem for many, many miles around. People would come from all over. And a city that was about 750,000 people normally would swell three times its size to 3 million people. Now, I don't know how many people came out on that little path or that little road that led up over that hill, that Mount of Olives from Bethany and Bethphage. I don't know how many people of those 3 million went out to meet Jesus. But remember, he was very popular because news was spreading fast. He had just raised a man from the dead. Let's go see what he's going to do next. Let's go see what he's got up his sleeve now. And so they go out to meet him, and they're all joyous and they're all celebrating because they've heard about his miracles. And once Jesus raised Lazarus, he was in trouble because the high priest, again, uttering that prophetic statement, "It is better for one man to die for the people than that the whole nation perish." John chapter 11, verse 50. Well, Jesus, the one man, he did die. Because as one man, sin entered into the world, and so death by sin, thus resurrection from the dead, life has entered into the world through one man, Jesus Christ. And as after Lazarus was raised from the dead, crowds were on the increase. Jesus had been out of the reach of the religious leaders up until this point. They really couldn't touch him because of it wasn't their jurisdiction to go into the area, the region where he was ministering. He was ministering in the region of Galilee. He was wanted there by Herod Antipas and by the Sanhedrin in Judea. So where Jesus was located before he came up to Jerusalem that last time, he was out of their political reach. But now they could nab him. Now they could grab him and put him to death. So we see the sacrificial lamb. The sacrificial lamb approaching Jerusalem on the Passover, near the Passover. And again, as I said, this was the third Passover that Jesus attended during his public ministry. And Mark tells us, "And as they were going in the way, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed." The disciples, the followers, those who were watching Jesus to see what's going to happen next, they were amazed as they followed. And his disciples, it says, "And they were afraid." Boy, that captured my attention this week as I studied this. They were amazed and they were afraid. Those are two contradictory emotions, are they not? And many times in our lives, we go through those two emotions together nearly the same time. We are afraid when we get our attention off of Jesus Christ, and when we can't say, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow," because we forget that he lives when we're going through some of the deepest, darkest trials of our life and we don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. We wonder, "How's this going to work out? How am I ever going to get through this problem, this crisis, this sorrow? How am I going to get through it? Where's Jesus? I need him." And we're afraid. We're afraid of what's going to happen. We're afraid of the future. We're afraid of tomorrow. We're afraid of the darkness. But folks, we are not children of darkness. We are children of the light. Let us therefore walk in the light as he is in the light. Let us put our eyes upon Jesus Christ and turn our eyes upon him and look full in his wonderful face, so that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But his disciples, coming with him. And I believe that's more than the 12. I believe that's quite a large crowd coming with him from Bethany up over the Mount of Olives, and then looking at the city of Jerusalem as they descend the other side of the Mount of Olives toward the east, looking over the beautiful city of Jerusalem. And people were taking their clothes, taking their outer garments off and putting them on the ground. And that's another reason why I think there was a huge number of people on that path as Jesus descended down into the Kidron Valley and then back up toward Jerusalem, because I believe there was enough people on that pathway, number one, that they were able to take their garments off, and that colt, that donkey that Jesus was riding on, was walking not on the dirt, not on the ground. And that's significant, because the feet of a king was never permitted to touch the ground. There was always a red carpet rolled out for him. There was always something put on the ground that his feet would never have to touch the ground. And that's the symbolism. That's what the people were hoping, that Jesus Christ was that king, that he was coming to conquer their enemies, to set up his kingdom, to deliver them from Rome, that peace would finally come to Jerusalem, and that the people of Israel would rule and reign on the earth. They were getting ahead of themselves. They were not recognizing the need of a Savior, a Messiah who would deliver them, not from their physical and political enemies, but from the worst enemy ever, the enemy of death, which is the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And he tells them as he weeps over the city of Jerusalem, "If thou had known that this was the time of your visitation, things would be much different. But now, in just a few short years, we're going to see the city of Jerusalem laid waste. We're going to see every stone knocked down one from another. And we're going to see even your children laid even with the ground." Massive death in Jerusalem, because they were afraid. They were amazed and they were afraid. But Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. This is the first triumphal entry. As I said earlier, it's good for us to get in our minds a timeline. That Jesus, in the back of your bulletin, it explains that week, that Jesus probably left Bethany on a Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. And this is taking place on Sunday. That's why we celebrate Palm Sunday. And that Jesus Christ had gone into Jerusalem. And Bethany being so close, so nearby, it was only maybe an hour to an hour and a half walk from Bethany down into the Kidron Valley, back up into the city of Jerusalem, that Jesus probably made that journey, made that walk every day that week. Monday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, perhaps not Wednesday. They said theologians believe that he rested on Wednesday before his final approach on Thursday. But Jesus Christ did more than just go back and forth. As he made his way down into the Kidron Valley, coming down the Mount of Olives, overlooking the city of Jerusalem, stopping to prophesy about the destruction of Jerusalem, as he gets down into the area of Jericho and starts going through that area and getting ready to go back up the narrow path into Jerusalem, he meets another individual that's recorded in Scripture. And sometimes we don't have in our minds the timeline, and it wasn't until recently that I realized the significance of the healing of this blind man. As he makes this triumphal entry down over the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem, he meets blind Bartimaeus. Think about that. Jesus is weeping over a city that is spiritually blind. It needs light. It needs understanding. It needs knowledge. It needs to recognize who he is. It couldn't even recognize him as the Messiah. The nation could not recognize him as the Messiah after the healing, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But the last straw, if you will, the last effort, he meets this man as they pass Bethany and start down the path to Jerusalem. The disciples there with him, even though Jesus had just told them he was going to be beaten and he was going to die, they have questions about power and position, and they're talking among themselves, who's going to sit on his right hand, who's going to sit on his left hand when he comes into his kingdom, when he establishes his throne. They're still thinking he's going to go into Jerusalem and he's going to conquer this city. And he's going to cast the Romans out. And it's going to be our city. And he's going to be our king. And Jesus is weeping. Don't you think that they must have thought, how unusual. What's his problem? He should just be jubilous and full of victory and power and might and coming in to conquer. And here he is weeping over the city as a final effort to open their eyes. The providence of God, he meets this blind man. Let me read it to you from the book of Mark, chapter 10. And when Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. How many people today have heard the story of Jesus? They've heard about his miracles. They've heard that he can raise the dead back to life. They've heard that he can heal the blind, cleanse the lepers, feed the multitudes, calm the storms. And yet many of them come to spiritually dry churches and hope to receive something from him, but they're so spiritually blind as anyone can be. They're so close to salvation and yet so far away. There's a lot of people that know about Jesus, but they don't know him in their heart because they are spiritually blind. Their eyes are as blind as can be, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. That he is more than a miracle worker. He is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. How many people need to believe in their heart that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that God raised him from the dead? And that's why we have the sorrowing Savior. Just as Jesus Christ had performed yet another great miracle, and crowds begin to gather along the parade route in fulfillment of the prophecy, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Look again at Luke chapter 19, verses 36 through 38. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. The religious leaders try to get Jesus to quiet the crowds. They're afraid of exactly what Caiaphas had said, a Roman intervention. And even Jesus' disciples thought that he would somehow overthrow the Romans and set up his earthly kingdom. But Jesus tells the religious leaders that if these, my disciples, if this crowd would keep their silence, if they would keep their peace, even the stones would cry out. Again, it's a condemnation, a statement of condemnation toward their spiritual hardness, the blindness of their heart. There's so many people in the world today that says, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I believe that he is the Son of God. But they've never repented of their sins. They've never asked him to take away the hardness of their impenitent heart. They've never said, I need Him. I need Him in a personal way. I need to put my trust and faith in Him. I need to confess myself as a sinner, and that sin that separates me from God can only be taken away by the blood of the Lamb of God that was shed on Calvary's cross. What happens next shows that Jesus understood where their hearts were as He stops and He looks over the city of Jerusalem and He weeps. And when He came near, He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now, don't miss this, they are hid from thine eyes. They just witnessed Him healing a blind man. Up until that point, everything was hidden from His eyes. He couldn't see a thing. All He could do was hear the cry, the crowds, and hear the commotion and the noise and the praises of the people as Jesus drew near. And He cried out, evidently very loudly, because over the noise of the crowd, Jesus heard blind Bartimaeus crying out for hope and healing and salvation. But He says, now these things are hidden from your eyes. You're the ones who are blind. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. The mighty temple, Solomon's temple, the beautiful temple of Jerusalem that was destroyed. They said there was so much gold. There were so many gold articles that Solomon and all of his wealth and riches had placed in the temple, that when they set fire to the temple and they burned everything that was burnable, the heat was so intense that the gold from all of the pitchers and the vases and the candelabras and the furniture that was overlaid with gold and the walls that were overlaid with gold, all of that gold melted and ran down into the cracks of the stones from which that temple was constructed. And the Roman soldiers came in and they realized that that gold was in between all those giant stones, that they began to rip the temple literally apart to get the gold. And so fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah that not one stone would be left upon another. And that took place in 70 AD, some 30 years, 35 years after Jesus Christ prophesied and died for the sins of the people. But they were so blind. They were so blind that they could not see that. But I said we're going to look at let me back up a little bit here. They were shouting, the people coming with Jesus down this narrow pathway over the Mount of Olives, down into the Kidron Valley, back up into the city of Jerusalem. They were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna means save us now, deliver us, establish your kingdom. And instead of saving them, Jesus stops and weeps. They were looking for a God who would serve them rather than a God who could save them. Many of them were sorely disappointed that Jesus didn't come in triumphantly as they thought he would and overthrow Rome and establish his kingdom and set up his throne in Jerusalem. And that's why just a few days later when they chose Barabbas over Jesus, Pilate says, well, then what shall I do with your king? What shall I do with your king? If you want Barabbas released, what do I do with your king? And they say, crucify him. Crucify him. Many people in the world today have rejected Jesus as Savior and Lord. And those same people are still looking for something to fill their empty soul. They don't realize that salvation is as close as a prayer. Deliverance from sin's power and penalty is simply a matter of confessing that they are a sinner and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said to the Philippian jailer, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That was the first triumphal entry. The world's going to see a second triumphal entry in the future. Prophesied also by Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 14. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." It's the battle of Armageddon. "And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee, like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the hinder sea. In summer and in winter it shall be. And the Lord shall be king." You notice the future tense there. "The Lord shall be king over all the earth." Not that he's not king now, not that there hasn't already been the coronation in eternity past. But the earth will recognize his sovereignty. The earth will recognize his authority. The earth will accept him as he is. "There shall be one Lord, and his name one. And all the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem. And it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place, from Benjamin's gate unto the place of the first gate, unto the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel unto the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited." The second triumphal entry is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Still a sad day, still much weeping and wailing, destruction, the city of Jerusalem once again destroyed. But Jesus Christ is going to be the Prince of Peace. And he's going to come triumphantly. He's coming in power. He's coming in glory. He's coming in judgment. He's coming with fury. He is coming to execute the word of God. He is coming to reign as Messiah and ruler over all the earth. At the second triumphal entry, I believe that's when the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 2 will be fulfilled. "Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God." Everyone will know that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus told the Pharisees in that day they too would utter the words of Psalm 118. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Even the Pharisees will declare that he is Lord. Dr. Jerry Shirley, pastor from Georgia, describes this second triumphal entry, the sovereign but peaceful Lord. "The first time he came as a lowly carpenter, the next time he will come as a risen conqueror. The first time he came riding on a donkey, the next time he'll be riding a white horse. The first time he was mocked and scorned, the next time men will fear and tremble at his name. The first time he came weeping, the next time he will come with a shout. The first time he came to redeem man, the next time he'll come to rule over all mankind. The first time he had no money for taxes, but the next time he will own everything. The first time he came alone, the next time he's coming with his saints and angels. The first time he was mocked and scorned, the next time his angels will be under his feet. The first time he had nails in his hands, the next time he will have a rod of iron in his hand. The first time he hung on a cross, the next time he will sit on a throne. The first time he was judged in Pilate's hall, the next time he will be the judge. The first time men put him to death, the next time he will destroy all the enemies of God. The first time he came as a lamb, the next time he's coming as a lion. The first time he was meek and lowly, the next time he will come in power and glory. The first time he wore a crown of thorns, the next time he will wear the crown of crowns. The first time he was called king of... The first time he was called the king of the Jews, the next time he will be the king of kings. The first time he came as a lowly Nazarene, the next time he's coming as Lord of Lords. The second triumphal entry. And then there's another triumphal entry I'd like to talk about just for a moment today, and that's Jesus' personal triumphal entry into your heart. When did Jesus make his entry into your heart? Has he done so? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Have your eyes been opened? Do you understand and know who he is? That Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, died for your sins? You are a sinner. I'm a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we don't have to die in our sins. We don't have to die and pay the wages of sin, which is death, eternal separation from God, because Jesus Christ did that for us. When he hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," Jesus Christ had paid the penalty for our sins. Bill was talking about the glory of heaven that's reserved, the place that's reserved for us in heaven, the place that Jesus Christ is preparing for us now. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Perhaps you've never welcomed Jesus into your heart. Perhaps you've never invited him to be your Lord and Savior. Perhaps you've never welcomed him into your heart. Ralph Carmichael wrote the beautiful song, "The Savior is waiting to enter your heart." Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world that keep you apart. What is your answer to him? If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him, and all your darkness will end. Deep in your heart, he'll abide. Does Jesus Christ have first place in your life? Is he reigning in your heart and life? Don't wait for him to return to earth again before making him Lord of all. Make sure Jesus lives in your heart today and every day by faith. Trust in him. Father, we pray today that you will use the word of God and make clear the message of salvation that we are offering as Jesus offered himself to Jerusalem in that 33rd year of his life, the third year of his ministry, to be their Savior and deliverer from sin. That we would recognize today that our eyes would be opened and not blind, but we would see our need for a Savior. And that we would, like blind Bartimaeus, exercise faith and say, "Lord, I believe, open my eyes." And Lord, we just ask that you would change us every day. Those of us who know you as our Savior, I believe there are areas in our lives that we still haven't surrendered to you. I, as having been a Christian for over 50 years now, I have to confess, Lord, there's still areas of my life that I'm ashamed to say the Holy Spirit tugs at my heart constantly saying, "I want to be Lord of that area too. I want to take control of that." And if you'll just let me have control of that area of your life and give me that stubbornness and give me that self-will and allow me to have control, the blessings that I have in store for you, the things that I am going to do through your life, the things that you're going to see accomplished and see happen, no eye has seen, nor has entered into your heart the things that I have prepared for you. But we're still blind, all of us, to an extent, we're still blind. Not spiritually blind to where we don't have a Savior, but we're stubbornly blind by self and sin, that we don't realize what God wants to do through us. We don't realize how God wants to change our life and change our family and work miracles in our midst and do things that we never dreamed possible if we would just surrender all to Jesus Christ. Oh, the things that we would experience are beyond our understanding. Lord, may we surrender all to you today. May we invite you into every room of our life, every room of our heart. May we realize that you are Lord of lords and Lord of all. In Jesus' name, amen.